the theme of the meeting is the Bible's most misunderstood verses, and I gave that theme to Tom on the telephone, and I don't remember if I gave it to him exactly that way or not, but I know that after I talked with him, I thought about I should have said some of the Bible's most misunderstood verses, because it certainly isn't going to be all of them. Also, I've been collecting, I've been thinking about doing a series of messages on this topic for some time, since maybe back in the middle of the summer, several months. And so I've been, as I've traveled around the country, I've asked preachers, I said, what do you consider to be the most misunderstood verse in your contact with people? And I was surprised that I got a big, long list real quick. And so I'm not going to try to get all of them. But it doesn't say the most difficult verse. You see that? It said misunderstood. That is, verses that people take and misapply, misuse, misunderstand the intent, the meaning, and the design that God has in the passage. So it isn't necessarily that it's a verse, excuse me, that is somebody's already asked me about one tonight, you know. And I don't know how to answer some of those verses. Good night, nurse, man. You know, some of those things are hard. And it takes my little pea brain and gives me a headache to try to answer, even to think of how to explain the problem in some of them. But we're going to talk about some passages that are misunderstood. Several months ago, what is this, October? Just a month ago, there was a great hoax about the rapture. You remember reading a book, a man sent a book all around the world about the rapture. It was going to be September 11th, 12th, and 13th of 1988. 88 reasons why the rapture was going to be in 88. That's what it was. Took me almost a year to realize why he said 88 reasons. I read the book and I kept thinking, why did this joker come up with 88 reasons? Man, it didn't make any sense why he cut some of them. You know, some of them were obviously one reason and he divided it into three or four. And finally, early part of this year, my wife mentioned to me, said, well, you know, it was interesting, 88 reasons for 1988. And I thought, oh, that's why he did it. So see, I don't catch on real quick to everything. But I got a copy of that book last September the 11th. I was in a Bible conference in Buffalo, New York, and a lady came to me and said, Brother Rick, have you seen this book? And I said, no. She said, here, you better read it quick. And so I read it on the airplane going home that Sunday night after that meeting. And that book is based on a misunderstanding of one passage of Scripture above everything else. We're going to talk about it tomorrow night and talk to you about some misunderstanding in the prophetic program that leads people not to understand some very important issues and brings the teaching ministry of the Word of God into absolute reproach. The date came and passed, and then you know what he said? He said, the mean old boogie bears, they changed the calendar on me, and all my calculations were off because the calendar was wrong that I was using, and it should be 89 instead of 88, and look at where we are now. And it didn't come again. And the problem isn't that the calendar was off. The problem is that the man didn't understand a passage of Scripture that he based his whole ministry in that book on. I don't know if you know what passage that is, but that's the one for tomorrow night. Maybe you can try to figure out what it is before we get here. And we'll talk about it tomorrow night. And I don't know which one we're going to talk about Saturday night. I'm going to wait and see how many of them we talk about in the interval time. And then Sunday morning, I want to talk to you about one that in the dispensation of grace and among grace people is, I believe, among grace believers, is probably the most misunderstood verse, certainly the most ignored verse among grace believers. So we're going to have a good time. And if we don't get all of them, we'll get some of them. And since you know I haven't decided what to do exactly out of a list of about 40 verses, which one to pick for Saturday night, don't bring me any suggestions, okay? Okay, Hebrews chapter number 13. Our God and Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We pray that as we look into it tonight, our Savior might be honored and glorified and give us light, wisdom, and understanding that we might be instructed by the Spirit of God as he teaches us through his word. In Christ's precious name we ask and pray. Amen. I believe that one of the most misunderstood, probably the most misunderstood verse when you talk about dispensational subjects is Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. I can't think of a verse that's been thrown at me any more often than this passage when it comes to discussing dispensational truth. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many times have you heard people on the television quote that passage? People in the pulpit quote Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did yesterday, he'll do today, and he'll do forever. And don't come along with all these things about God changing, because God never changes. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. And what he did for the believer in the past, it is no secret what God will do, and all that kind of stuff. And what he did in the past, and he's the same God that parted the Red Sea, and he's the same God that brought Lazarus forth, and he's the same God that healed the leper and raised the dead and gave old blind Bartimaeus his sight back, and he'll be the same God for you today. Glory, amen, hallelujah. Can anybody say amen, you know, and go on with the thing? And I've heard that kind of thing for years. I was raised around that kind of stuff, and I used to think about that passage. And every time you talk to somebody about dispensational truth, how that God dealt with some men in one way and somebody else in another way, and you can't read the Bible unless you don't read it and not understand that that's what happened, they'd say, oh, but Brother Jordan, don't you know Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? And you know, that's a complete misunderstanding of what that passage is saying. That passage hadn't got anything to do with God changing his dealings with man. That passage has to do with God's character, God's person, God in his essence and who he is. He never changes. You can always depend on him to keep his word. The content of the revelation that he gives might change. And you and I tonight have a completed Bible. So you and I know what's happened, what he's changed, when he's changed it, but more importantly, why he's changed what he changed when he changed it. And I want you to understand and see that tonight about the why that he did what he did when he did what he did. That's the marvelous thing about the dispensation of grace, is he's taken us and he's taken us back into the council room of the Trinity in eternity past and said, come right on into the boardroom and I want you to meet with us. And I want you to sit at the table when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had an eternal life conference, a board meeting in the Trinity back in eternity past, and laid plans about what they were going to do in time and on out into eternity future. And God says, I want to show you all that. I want to give you some inside information. I want to let you understand what it is I'm accomplishing and how I think and what I'm doing. Boy, you know something? If Ivan Boesky called you up tomorrow and said, I'm going to give you a tip. You know who Ivan Boesky was or is? Big shot guy, you know, on Wall Street with the insider information and the insider trading and all that kind of stuff. And because it's illegal to use information that you get on your job, and because of the privileges of your job for your own personal aggrandizement, you can use it for somebody else's but not yours, then they got him. But you know what God said? He said, I want to give you some inside information, and it's legal. If Ivan called you up and gave you a tip, you know what you'd do? If you don't have a stockbroker, you'd be hunting one in the morning, wouldn't you? Get in on that. Make the investment. Get the return. God Almighty comes up and says, here, I want to give you some you know what you do? Where's my Bible? We got to go to church again. What did I do with it? Where is it? Is it under the newspaper over there? Where is it? Oh, I remember. I left it in the back seat of the car. I remember because I had to swat one of the kids and make them behave on the way from home from church the other night. And you take that book and you just ignore it, don't you? You know, the people that say will acknowledge it to do are usually the people that don't. You know that? The rest of us just sitting, not me. Listen, I want you to understand tonight that you aren't any better than I am. So I understand your situation, and I understand how it is. It's no problem for me to preach to you because I understand myself. And I preach to myself every time I preach. You know, I've heard every message I ever preached. That's why I don't listen to my tapes. I've heard it all before. But you understand something, folks? It's just that, I mean, it's just us. Now, God doesn't change in his person. In his character, God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's sovereign. He's righteous. He has vested in himself life, eternal life. All of the attributes of deity belong to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He never changed it. But God does change. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 6. He does change his dealings with men. And you know an illustration of this as well as I do. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Get Genesis 1 in one hand. Genesis chapter 9 in one hand. And Leviticus chapter number 11. Leviticus 11, one hand. Genesis 9 in one hand. And Genesis chapter 1 in one hand. All right? I just want to make a point. Something that you're all familiar with. That's the reason I'm using this as an illustration. It's not something that's going to be hard. I don't want anything that's going to have to cause you to have cogitations of your head upon your bed tonight. I want you just to be able to say, yep, Brother Rick's right. God's program, God's dealings with men do change. The way God relates to men does change. God in his essence and his character and in who he is never changes. He never changes as a person. And his essence and his character, but his dealings with men do change. Now, we'll talk about why that is in a minute. But right now, I just want you to understand that he does deal with different people at different points in different ways. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 29, 28, 27. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Now, there isn't any doubt about what God gave them to eat. You know what he made them? He made them vegetarian. He said, you can go out here and you can eat the fruit and you can eat the vegetables. And that's what your diet is to consist of. Have at it. Come with me to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter 9, Noah steps off the ark. And when Noah steps off the ark, he steps off the ark in the same capacity in the earth as Adam was placed in the earth in Genesis chapter number 1 and 2. Just like you're a son of Adam tonight, you're also a son of Noah. And when Noah steps off the ark, there is an absolute comparison between what the position he was in and the position Adam was in back in Genesis 1 and 2. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, just like he told Adam back in Genesis 1. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now look at here. At one point they would eat the vegetables and the fruits and the vegetables, and they were vegetarians. Now, about 2,000 years later, about 1,000 years later, some things have changed in the way God is going to instruct them to operate. And now he says, I'm going to, anything that moves, any of the animal creation, you can add red meat, you can add chicken, you can add beaver, you can add rattlesnake. Anything you can catch and like to eat, you can have at it. The problem is you're going to have to catch it, because I'm going to put the fear of you and the dread of you in it. And they're not just going to walk up for you to conk them in the head. Now you're going to have to chase them. Last Sunday morning was the first day of bow season in the state of Michigan. Did you know that? I don't know how many of you were not at church but out standing on a stand with a bow. But the first day of bow season for deer hunters was last Sunday. And the woods in northern Michigan, and I was up on the western side of Michigan, up in the northern part of it last weekend in a meeting, and the woods up there were full of nuts in bright orange reflecting suits so a bus won't run over them. You know, like out in the road out there. I never understood that. You go out in the woods and you put on this reflector so a truck won't run over you. The idea is that the other hunters will see you and they won't shoot you. Well, what about that poor deer? He doesn't see that stuff or something. He's colorblind or something. I don't understand that. But he does. But they're all out there and I watch this guy. I tell you what, you've got to be sick up here to do this. I watch this guy take the awfulest looking contraption I ever saw and make that thing climb a tree. A tree climbing stand. a pine tree with no limbs on it, and he shinned that thing up that thing about 20 feet, and then he went up there and sat on it. And I asked him, I said, well, what happens if you fall asleep in the cool of the morning and fall off? He said, oh, I tie myself onto it. I thought, that's going to look wonderful. Mr. So-and-so of so-and-so church hangs himself on Sunday morning from a pine tree. Oh, man, what a mess. You know what they're doing? They're trying to get a shot at the deer. You know why? Because deer just don't walk up and let you kill them anymore. You know why? Genesis 9. He put the fear of you and the dread of you. You know why he did that? Because he told Noah, he said, I want you to go out here and replenish the earth, scatter and fill up the earth, and I'm going to fix it so that you're going to be motivated to do that, because I'm going to let you eat meat and you're going to love it and you're going to want it. But in order to get it, you're going to have to forage across the face of the earth, and you're going to be scattering out looking for the food and for your sustenance and what you want to eat. And so God was building in the man a mechanism to naturally cause him to do what God... But he's, my point to you is there's different instruction. One time they have one situation and one dispensation. They come along later, and it's exactly a different kind of a thing. And God gave Adam one and Noah another, and Adam and his sons were to obey one until God changed the program and gave a different instructions with Noah out here for he and his son. Now, when you come to Genesis 11, there's another change. By the way, I better tell you right now, if I look like I can't see you sometime, or if I fall down up here, fall off the edge of this thing, I got bifocals last week. And, dearly beloved, I ain't used to them yet. Last weekend, I about beat the pulpit furniture to pieces running into it and trying to get away from it. I couldn't figure out if I should run from it or run to it, because you look through the top, and you folks look way out there and look at you like, and you jump up here at me. And so I look at the pulpit, and it jumps at me, and look over there, and it's when I can't decide if I want to run out here to you because you're so far away and I need to get out closer to you, or look up like that and jump back because Clifford's in, you know, I look down there at Clifford and there's a big eyeball looking up at me. So I'm having this conflict in my mind about with my glasses. So if I look like I get a little unsteady, it's probably because of that. The changes that God has in those things are important. Now you come to Leviticus 11 and God makes another change. He's called out the nation Israel. And in Leviticus chapter 11, the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And then he gives them the list. Excuse me. And verse 4, nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud. And then he gives them some of the list there. And you go down to verse 7, the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet it choweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch, and they are unclean to you. These shall ye eat that are in the waters, and it goes on down. My point to you is, you can't eat pig. You can't eat pork. Don't cook any bacon or ham or sausage for breakfast Saturday morning, right? Oh, no, that's right. Heavens to Betsy, don't pay attention to that instruction. But that's what God gives. Now, the point is, do the instructions change? Yes. Have they changed again? Yes. Well, then wait a minute. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he never changes, but the instructions do change, then pray tell what's going on. If you can't count on the instruction being the same back yonder that it is now or that it will be out there, did God just come along, do this, and say, now I don't like that, I'm going to change my mind and do this, now I don't like that? Is he fickle like you are? Is that the problem? That's not the problem. The point is, the instructions do change. So the passage isn't talking about God never changing his dealings with men. The passage is talking about God and his character and his essence and who he is, his own immutability, his own unchanging self. You can always depend on him to be true to what he tells you. But there's the key, is knowing what he tells.
you. All the books for you, people. It's all profitable for doctrine, but it isn't all written about you. Therefore, it isn't all written to you. You see, we've got this selfish urge in our Christian life. We want everything to be mine. We got little books, you know, and they say, all the promises in the book are mine. I was in a meeting out in California just a few weeks ago, and a lady came to me. She says, but Brother Rick, what about the principles in the Old Testament? I said, what about them? I didn't know what she wanted to know. But can't I use this? You know what it was? It's just, I want it. I want this, and I want that, and I want that. And me and my life. Hey, folks, why don't you tonight settle it that what you want to do and what you're going to accomplish isn't the issue. The issue is what God's doing. And up next to that, what you're doing won't amount to a hill of beans for all eternity. But you figure out what God's doing. The key. We want to know what does God want me to do with my life? Where does God want me to be? Man in a meeting just the other day said, if God wanted me to be in Barneo today, I'd be there. Where does God want me to be? What does he want me to do? What should I be doing at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon? Or where should I be tomorrow night? You ought to be here. And it's me. What should I do? Look, people, if you just forget about yourself for a minute. I know that's hard. The middle letter of the word sin is the biggest problem you'll ever have in your life. You just forget about that word for a minute, that one. Figure out what God Almighty's doing. Then you know what you can do? Go do that. And listen, if you're doing today what God is doing, what are you doing? The will of God, aren't you? And if you are not doing what God is doing, I don't care what you are doing, but it isn't the will of God. Now, you can be scriptural. You can do what God used to be doing. Can't you imagine? So I can just imagine some of you going to Moses. Mo, I've been reading them books you've been writing. Man, it's groovy. And I dig the way you explain creation. I'm into that, man. And I want you to know that I like that less restrictive lifestyle that God gave Noah back there. Man, that guy building a boat, I'm for that. Can you imagine having a three-decker? Man, we put a Mercruise on it, and we'll make a few minor adjustments and improvements, and we'll. But Moses, I tell you, I just don't really appreciate the restrictive way that you're talking to us. And I think that what I want to do is I want to add some pork sausage to breakfast menus. You know what would happen? Numbers chapter 15, there's a guy goes out on the Sabbath day and picks up sticks to build a fire in his house. You know what God told Moses to do? Take him out in front of the camp and stone him. He's a rebellious son in the house. Now, that ain't too big of a deal. Just go out and turn the gas on and make groceries. You know the problem was? The book of Exodus says you can't kindle a fire in your house on the Sabbath day. People talk about Sunday being the Sabbath. The Lord's Day, all day long, Sabbath day. You can't even cook Sunday dinner, if that's true. You understand that? Much less go to some restaurant and let somebody else cook it for you. That's why they picked up the manna on the day before the Sabbath, on Friday, and they picked up a double portion, and God made sure it lasted through the Sabbath day, Saturday, because they couldn't do it for themselves on Saturday. That guy says, well, I don't think I want to follow them. You wrote Genesis, and I'm into that. I think I'm going to. You wrote it, Moses. You can't be mad. You've got to know it's right. You wrote it, but I'm going to do that. Would he be out of the will of God? Sure he would. You understand that. Why? Because that was for his admonition and his learning and his instruction, but it wasn't what God gave to him. God was doing in Israel in the days of Moses. Well, just that way, God Almighty changes his dealings with man, and you and I have a responsibility to keep up with what's going on. Go back with me to Genesis chapter number 6. And notice why God makes these changes. Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now you say, but I read that passage just to say to you that God obviously had changed his mind about some things. That which he'd put in the earth, man, and said it was good, and now he repents. He changes his mind about it because of why? Because the earth, man, is what? Evil continually. Now you tell me something. Who changed? God or man? God puts man in the garden and he makes him good. Who changed? God or man? Man did. And my friend, God Almighty is not he's not passive. He doesn't just sit by and ignore that. When man changed, it meant that he was changed in relation to God, and God's position in relation to man had changed. And my friend, when man changed, God's response was to the change in the man, because when the man changed, and when the situation with man became different than the way God had established it, it changed God's position in relation to the man. God changes his program. God changes his dealings with men because man changes his position. And by doing that, it changes the position that God has in relationship to him. The three times in your Bible that happens. Three great changes in man and his relation with God that caused God's position in relation to man to take drastic changes, complete and total changes. Come with me to Genesis chapter 2. The first one of these changes takes place in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. You know the situation. I'm not going to take the time with it. In Genesis 2, God puts man on the earth. Man and woman makes them co-regents, co-kings, co-rulers over creation in the earth, to go back and to replenish it, to go and have dominion over it, subdue it, and bring it back under the authority of God Almighty, to bring it under the headship of Almighty God's authority. Man goes out, his wife goes out, and what do? Well, it isn't long, and they're in rebellion. We don't have time about it, but I wish I could talk to you about Adam and Eve in that garden. And God says, of every fruit of the garden, of any fruit, you can freely eat but one. Absolutely unrestricted liberty within certain revealed limits. And you know what they do? They wind up out there crossing the boundary line, and they sin. And when they sinned, death entered the human race. And by one man, sin entered, and death by Did that change man? Don't be silly, preacher. You know it did. Did that change the relationship God had with man? You know it did. If somebody tells you, or if you want to say to me tonight, I'm not a dispensationalist, I don't believe in dispensations or in changes, you can't tell me you believe in the fall then. Or at least you can't tell me you believe in original creation. Because, brother, there is a change between the way it started out and when sin entered, change came. Come to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 22. The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You know what he does? He says, we got to change things. We can't have him living here in this garden anymore. We've got to put him out. And we've got to keep him out, lest he come in here and eat of that tree of life and live as a lost soul forever. Oh, and a change came. And man is out of the garden. Man is out of his previously enjoyed fellowship with God. Man, from the time where the creation came, he's out, and he's in a new position, and he's out there in the earth. Genesis 4, 5, 6. Come with me to Genesis 5. Most fascinating thing you'll ever see in your life is to study the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. People have asked for years, they say, why this 2,000 years of human history from Adam to Abraham, why is it covered in just those short few chapters? Why isn't there more information about that? There's a reason. You guys study the Genesis class. The guys that studied it will know about it. There are four divine institutions that God established for the orderly perpetuation and maintenance of the human race that are laid down in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, along with the satanic policy of evil to usurp and to revolt and to destroy those things. And that's the issue. You know what Genesis 1 to 11 is dealing with? How God has fixed the nations of this earth to live and to function. And you know what happens when the nations are out there functioning and living? They start in chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day that they were created, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own image, after his in his own likeness after his image, and called his name as Seth. And the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died in Seth, and he goes right on down through the genealogy till you come to Noah in the last verse there. And then in the days of Noah, there's this tremendous wickedness in all the earth. And you know what's been demonstrated there is that man left just to live out there, he can't function. He can't control the evil that's within him. So God destroys all of the men off the earth. Destroys all the living creatures except Noah and his house and those that are in the ark. And God takes them through the flood, puts them on a new earth over here. The old world is done away with, 2 Peter chapter 3 says. And they put onto this present world that now is, the system as it now is. And they're set there and they're sent out to do what Adam failed to do. And they go out, and you know what Noah and his boys do? They do the same thing Adam and his boys do. They make a mess of it too. And finally, you come down to a place in Genesis chapter 11 that we call the Tower of Babel. Get Genesis 11 in one hand and Romans chapter number 1. Get Romans 1 and get Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 17 and Romans 1. Don't Just get Acts 17 and Romans 1 along with Genesis 11. In Genesis chapter 11, you have historically what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. There's a tremendous change fixing to take place here. The first one was in God's dealings with man before the fall and after the fall. Man fell, and God had to deal with man differently than he previously did. God puts man in the earth, and man goes out there, and there comes a time when man demonstrates that he's no different than his daddy Adam. By the way, that's your problem and my problem. Some of you people have heard me say, I got three boys, and I tell them from day one, you know, the biggest problem you have in life is you're kin to your daddy. I've talked to mamas and dads. Oh, I had a lady call me up just 2 weeks ago, did everything but cuss me out and did a little of that. Because her precious little boy got beat up on the van going home from Wednesday night young people's group. My precious little boy. I said, lady, if I'd have been on that truck, I'd have beat him up. That's the meanest little kid I ever saw in my life. He's meaner than I was. She says, my precious little Elmer wouldn't do that. I said, lady, you don't know nothing about your precious little Elmer. You come on around here, I'll show you something about him. Oh, my. I know what we do. You gloss it off. My precious little. Listen, the biggest problem my kids got has been kin to their daddy. And I know that. Biggest edge they got is the fact I know it. And I'm not going to cover it up for them because of it. And I'm kin to my daddy, and that's Adam. And that tells you where the problem comes from. And you know what happens? A time came in human history when God, dealing with the nations of this world out here, with all the sons that come from Adam out here, dealing with those nations, a time came when God changed his dealing. Just like he had changed his dealing the way he dealt with Adam back here and cut him off, a time came when God is going to change his dealings with the nations of this earth. Genesis chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. All apostasy in that Bible winds up being connected with the land of Shinar. You take the first three verses of the book of Daniel and you'll see why. Or you'll see that. Here's why. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them truly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You know what God told them to do? Do you know who in that Bible built the first city? Come on, you guys live in a city. Don't you know anything about the city? I mean, don't go read the Detroit news or whatever your newspaper is or watch them crazy birds on television. They hadn't got an idea in their head about what's going on. You'd be better to watch Geraldo than watch the news. I mean, at least you know that's a joke. Watch Oprah. Watch Phil. You know they don't know what's going on. Don't watch these gossip columnists on the television that call themselves news reporters, just a bunch of gossip mongers. You can tell I love them, can't you? They know what's going on. I mean, why should they? Human viewpoint never did. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. If you don't know God, you don't know anything about the truth. You don't know what's going on. You're just a blind bat flying backwards in a cave at night. You know the first guy in that Bible built a city? Cain. You know what God told Cain when he killed his brother? He said, you're a farmer. You love to sink your roots into the land, but I'm going to curse you, and you're never going to have a piece of ground again to sink your roots into. You're going to be a vagabond and a stranger, and you're going to wander all over the face of this earth. Cain said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to make sure it never happens. And he went out and built a city, and then he named it after his boy. He's going to raise up a name to himself. You know what these guys are doing? The spirit of their daddy. Old Nimrod leads them out there, and they build them a city. The spirit of a city is the spirit of rebellion. That's why Isaiah chapter 3 and Isaiah 5, rather, he says, woe to them that lay house to house. You know what God says about people living in subdivisions like here. He says, woe to people. You're going to have trouble. You know why? You get a bunch of sinners all stuck up like that together. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have a fight a minute. Don't you know that? If you're married, you do. You live with one. And you just get everybody else all that don't have that affection for one another. And bloom. You know, you could take that book and understand some of Genesis 1 to 11. You could understand how to go into the inner cities and minister the truth of God's word and clean up some of that mess. But you throw that book out and you can forget ever having any answers. You can forget it. Used to be the missionaries went to the jungles in Africa and the jungles in South America and the jungles in the western part of this country, you know. You don't have to go there to find jungles. And they talked to people that did. Now you know where you go to find a jungle? It's paved with asphalt. But it's the same kind of a situation, because you know what? The sons of Adam are there like they were in the bush. There isn't any bush anymore. Man, don't tell me there aren't some jungles. I live close to one. I live in Chicago. They built a city. Rebellion against God. And then they built a tower. They got them a church building. An ecclesiastical system and a political system, lest we be scattered. You know what they did? They built it lest they do what God wanted done and them scatter out in the earth. You get that? Carl would have closed up, but he couldn't reach it. He opened the one he could reach a while ago. You understand that? What's going on here? Whose top may reach it? They said, look, we're going to do it our way. We're going to have it our way. We're not going to do it God's way. We're going to do it the way we want to do it. And we're going to get to heaven our way. Now hold your hand in Genesis 11 and come back to Romans chapter number 1. And watch Paul's commentary on what they did. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. And that's what those people were doing. They were holding the truth in unrighteousness. Now watch how they did it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Genesis 6, we read it a minute ago, about their imaginations being only evil continually. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. We've got our own way, our wise plan. We know how it ought to be done. They became what? Now that's a commentary on 1989 in America. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God also, notice the next three words, gave them up. You see that? God said, you want to go on your own way? Go on. You don't want me. You don't want my word. You don't want my way. Have at it and go on. Verse number. Something's buzzing up here, brother. I don't know what it is, but it's buzzing. That did it. Verse 26. I didn't want anything to explode. For this cause God gave them up. See that? Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them up. God said, you don't want to walk in my ways, then just go on and do it your own way. Forget about it. Acts chapter 14. I think that thing was telling me to hurry up. Acts chapter 14, verse number 15. Paul talking to the heathen at Lystra. He says, sir, and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, Acts 14, 15, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. They became vain in their imaginations. Unto these vanities, unto the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered.
all nations to do what? Walk in their own ways. There's a time passed back here, and God Almighty let the nations just go on in their own ways, go on in their ignorance, and have their own way of rebellion against Him. And God changed the way. He quit dealing with them. He quit reaching. Listen, people, the most awful judgment God can give a person up to is just let you go on in your own way and not mess with you anymore. Just leave you to yourself. That's what you've been begging Him to do all the time. Leave me alone. Get away. Let me do it. Just leave you to that. And it's certain destruction. You know what God did? He let him go. And He changed the way He dealt. And He called out a man by the name of Abraham. Now, we don't have time to go through all of it, but I don't need to with most of you. He called out a guy by the name of Abraham. He said, I'm going to change the way I'm dealing. Just like He changed the dealings back here with after the fall, He changed the dealings there. And He said, from now on, I'm just going to have one man. And Abe, you're my main man. You're him. And God built what Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 calls a middle man.